This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. Hosea means salvation. And we're going to look at chapters 1 through 4. And the title is Israel's Unfaithfulness. So Hosea chapter 1. Hosea prophesied for a long time. About 60 years, actually, from 785 to 725 B.C., he was apparently from the north, northern part of Israel, and he was prophesying to the northern kingdom. It was before the fall of the northern kingdom, and it was before the fall of the southern kingdom. He spoke about God's covenant, found in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses, blessings on obedience and, of course, cursing on disobedience. And he warned against idolatry, the idolatry that would bring judgment, and salvation that would come eventually as they trusted in the Lord. I think Hosea's themes throughout the whole book would be sin, judgment, and salvation. And that's timeless. That's for today as well. That's through the whole Bible. We're sinners, and there's judgment on sin, but there's salvation for those who will turn to the Lord. So, as always, let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A little history. We're writing here, it's around 750 B.C. God loved King David. He loved his son Solomon. Solomon started out well, learned from his father timeless principles. We see that in Proverbs. But he violated all three of God's laws for a king. A king was not to have many wives. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was not to multiply silver and gold. He made himself the wealthiest man ever. And then he also was not to build up armament and armies but trust in God. And he traded horses and got horses and chariots. He violated all the laws. He brought these wives in for political alliance to have peace. They brought their gods with them. He embraced their gods. And he backslid. And I think that's when he wrote Ecclesiastes, where it was all pretty hopeless at the end for him. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Well, because of God's love for his father David, he said, I will not divide the kingdom, the 12 tribes, in Solomon's lifetime. I'll wait until his son takes over, and I'll divide it then. Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam took over, and God carried out the promise and allowed a man named Jeroboam to take the northern 10 tribes in rebellion against Rehoboam and the two tribes to the south, Judah and little Benjamin. Well, Jeroboam was smart. He was up there in the north, and he said, I don't want my people going down to Jerusalem, to the temple, or they're going to defect and join Judah. So let's set up our own system of worship up here. So he established two places. One was to the north with the tribe of Dan in that area, and then to the southern part of the northern kingdom in Bethel. He set up two golden calves, and he said, these are the calves that had led you out of Egypt. Worship them. So the northern kingdom never went down to the temple in Judah, never embraced the worship of God there. They established their own system, and they never had a good and godly king. Over 19 kings, and not a one was good. They were all evil. They were into idolatry, worshiping not only these two golden calves, but other idols of whatever sort. So God was angry, and he had warned that unless the northern kingdom turns from idolatry, it's going to fall. And the warnings are very clear from Hosea. He's talking about the same time as, I think, Isaiah. And so they didn't pay any attention to him. And God is giving some very clear prophecy here about the future. So chapter 1 is talking about their unfaithfulness. But with God, there's always a promise of turning around. Do you ever raise children? You're doing wrong, and you're heading for trouble. But if you turn around and do right, there'll be good and there'll be blessings. That's the story of Deuteronomy. These are the curses if you do wrong, but if you do right, these are the blessings. That's how you tell the voice of God from the voice of the devil. The devil points out your faults and says there's no hope. God points out your faults and says, repent, I love you, I have a better life for you. Well, we're going to see now that Hosea is going to be in his life living the relationship that Jesus or that God sees with Israel, and that is a relationship of unfaithfulness. He's going to marry, and he's going to marry a woman who's going to be an adulteress, and that's going to picture Israel being an adulteress, turning to other gods than the living God. And then he's going to have children, and their names are going to reflect the problems of rebellion and idolatry. And this family is going to have to live out what's going on the national scene. Let's begin with chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, long reign, or long ministry. These were the kings of Judah, and also in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, now here's a young prophet, and look at the task he's going to have. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry, or spiritual adultery, by departing from the Lord. You see, God saw himself as married to Israel. And when Israel went out and began to worship other gods, God said, you're being unfaithful to me. Now Hosea has to live out that scenario in his own life. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the first child is going to be named Jezreel, which means God sows. And by implication here, God sows trouble. And in that valley of Jezreel, the bloodshed will be shed because that's where Jehu has been assigned by God to destroy the house of Ahab. And Jehu will actually kill Ahab's wife, Jezebel. But Jehu's going to go too far. God had said destroy the house of Ahab. But Jehu, in the flesh, decided to keep on going. And he found the king in the south, in Judah, and killed him, Ahaziah, and his household, and his servants. And so he went way beyond the commission of God. And God said, because of that, Jehu, you're finished. And so Jezreel is where that bloodshed of the house of Ahab is found. And then he says, in that same valley, I'm going to break the bow of Israel, verse 5. In that same valley, it's now about 3 years before it's going to actually happen, in 722 BC, Assyria, modern-day Iraq, Assyria is going to come down and destroy the northern kingdom, destroy the city of Samaria, and the defeat is going to take place in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel is also the same valley where the last great battle is going to be held, the Battle of Armageddon. If you've been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, it's a very fertile plain and it's surrounded by mountains. The famous French general Napoleon, upon seeing the Valley of Jezreel, said, "This is the greatest battlefield in all the world." It's like a huge, huge football stadium. Today, there is a lot of produce, a lot of fruit, the flowers, vegetables growing there. But in Armageddon, when you and I return with the Lord in Christ, it's going to be the last great battleground where the Antichrist and his forces are destroyed. Jezreel. So every time this little boy has to be called Jezreel, the implication is, I am going to sow trouble and defeat for Israel because of its rebellion. What an unfortunate name. It gets worse. It's verse 6. So again, Gomer conceived, and these are apparently children by Hosea. She has not gotten into harlotry yet. She conceived again, and she bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, that's to the south, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So poor little infant Lo-Ruhamah has the name No Mercy. I am not going to show mercy to Israel to the north because of her consistent idolatry. But I am going to show mercy to the south because there have been good and godly kings there. Not all, but some. And this is the story, as you know, that Assyria, after the destruction of the northern kingdom, comes down to the walls of Jerusalem in the time of Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king, and 185,000 of the Assyrian troops surround the wall of Jerusalem, and the death angel, we believe to be the Lord Jesus, in one night will destroy all of them. And that's what it means. They'll be defeated without sword or battle or horsemen. So God will have mercy on those who are obedient, and he will have no mercy on those who are disobedient. Well, there's a third child coming. Oh, boy. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So this little fella had to be called not my people. So quite a family gathering, quite an image of God's feelings. And they're living out in that family God's frustrations with the nation. Gomer is going to be unfaithful. She's going to go out and just give herself to whomever. The three children are named God Sows, implication discord, and no mercy, not my people. It reminds me of the fact that sometimes you and I have to go through situations in our lives to draw us closer to God, to get God's message, to get God's comfort, to get God's healing, and then to take that message out to others who are in the same situation. And so some have to go through a divorce, and some have to go through prison, and some have to go through bankruptcy, and some have to go through sickness, and some have to go through all sorts of situations. My mother used to say that when you go through a tough situation, do two things. Number one, say, God, what's the lesson here? Number two, pray for everybody else who's going through it. And then don't be surprised when God uses you in that capacity. I had a phone call from a pastor last week about a couple wanting to get married, and they wouldn't marry them in prison because they didn't have any pre-marriage counseling. And I said, I agree, and nor would I, because they'd asked if I would do it. I said, not without counseling. And then I mentioned to somebody else about this pastor. I didn't know this pastor at all. He said, oh, yes, he's doing a great work for God. He used to be in prison. I thought, in prison, pastoring a church, going back into prison to share the good news. And so 2 Corinthians says, the God of comfort who comforts us with the same comfort whereby we comfort others. So you've gone through a tough situation. God's bringing you through it or has brought you through it. Praise God. But don't be surprised if your doorbell is rung by a whole bunch of people who have the same problem. They're coming to you because God wants you to minister how he feels and his comfort for them. So Hosea has to live what God's going through. And sometimes you and I have to do the same thing. All right, we've got these kids. Now verse 10. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. So God has given this negative message. You've got a wife who's going to be in harlotry. You've got three kids who indicate how I feel about Israel. But God always ends with an up note, upbeat promise. Look at verse 10. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So God now reverses it. Don't leave it on the negative. Not my people. How sad for that child to be named that, Lo-Ami. But now you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They're going to be brought together as one nation again and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So Jezreel is going to be no longer sowing trouble and warfare and captivity, but sowing peace and unity and joy. You see how God turns things around? Don't leave it on the negative. Always turn it on the positive. God, I've got this problem, but you are able. God, I need healing, but you are able. Always turn it to the positive. Chapter 2 talks about chastisement and then restoration. Again, negative followed by the positive. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Again, we're going to be positive in the future. It's going to be a restoration. Bring charges against your mother. Now he's talking about the unfaithfulness of Israel at that time. He is bringing the charge against Israel for rejecting him. Let's go through verses 2 through 13. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, talking about a legal complaint. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. There were a number of gods that they worshipped at that time. The most common was Baal, B-A-A-L. It was a number of Baals. They were local deities who were fertility deities. Baal gives us rain, gives us crops, gives us food, brings forth fertility in our family to bring forth children. We worship Baal. And they would go to these high places, these fertile places, and they would go to the priests and priestesses. And as a way to induce the god to bring forth fertility, they would have sex with the priests and the priestesses. They would pay them and have sex with them, not so much for sexual pleasure as for inducing the god to bring forth fertility. And God says, I've had it. Baal didn't bring you the food, and he didn't bring you the wool and the linen, the bread, the water, the oil. I brought it to you. I've given you this, and you're using it for your own pleasures, but you're saying it's coming from Baal. I do the same thing, and so do you. We have certain blessings in our lives. I've got a job. God, I'm doing a good job. I'm working hard. I'm pretty sharp at what I do. Pretty healthy. That's because I go to the gym. I work out. I've got a good bank account because I had a good inheritance. But I'll tell you, nobody works harder or better at work than I am, etc. And I'm good at sports, but I'll tell you, I work at it, and I'm a real talent, etc. We take all the credit for ourselves or give it to somebody else. How about saying, thank you, Jesus? Moses said you couldn't even get a job without the Lord. You couldn't even breathe without him. The silver and the gold is mine, God says. I give it to you as I will, but do not take the credit and give it to somebody else. Okay, so you have good genes, so you have a natural skill, so you work hard. Who gave you the ability? Who chose your parenting? I like to laugh and say, I chose wise and good parents. You know, and it's God who does all that. Don't give the credit to the Baals. Don't give the credit to yourself, to the world. Give it to God. Because, you know, he gave it, and he can take it. Amen? So he goes on to say, verse 8, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. You won't find any peace in going after the Baals of your life. Remember now, idolatry is anything or one that takes the place of God. And the way to identify that idol is what? What's keeping me from my relationship with God that I should have? That thing, it could be self, it could be work, it could be pleasure, it could be whatever. That needs to descend the throne, and God needs to ascend the throne of our hearts. She did not know, verse 8, that I gave her grain. Isn't that sad? She didn't know that I gave her grain. I gave her new wine. I gave her oil. I multiplied her silver and gold. And what did she do with it? She used that silver and gold for Baal. She took that wooden statue. She took my silver and my gold and put it on that statue and worshiped that statue and said, that statue is what gives me crops and favor and wealth. How sad. Therefore, verse 9, I'll return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season. Will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. We said again, what he gives, he can take. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. Even your feast days are going to be taken away from you, and you're going to be uncovered. You're going to be shamed. And we see that all the time in the newspaper, perhaps even in our own lives. The sins that we have will surely find us out, and they're exposed. They're exposed. And it can happen like that. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. Oh, Baal gave me the vineyards. Yeah, what happens when God decides to lift his hand of favor from those vineyards? So I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Ooh, she, me, but me she forgot. But I'm too busy, Lord. I'm too busy working. Got too many things going. I've got a hobby that needs to be taken care of. I've got this and that. But me, they have forgotten. Lord, help me not to forget you. And Lord, what is it that's keeping me from remembering you? That's my idol. I got to tear it down. So verse 14. Once she's chastised, she's going to look back to him. She'll be restored. Again, God always has the positive to follow the negative. Hebrews tells us that chastising is to correct us. Kelly was talking to one of the members of the family about some sanctions. And this is not just our family. Why do you say these things to me? You don't love me. You're sanctioning me. You don't love me. She says, because I love you, I am sanctioning you. I'm trying to correct your conduct to bring forth righteousness. That's a proof that I love you. So God now says he'll pour out his mercy once they return. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure you, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. The valley of Achor was a very sad place. When Joshua and the Israelites came into Jericho, they had a great victory. We know about the walls coming down. But they did not go to God and get direction. They just were on a roll. Whoa, we just took Jericho. The next town is Ai. Let's go for it, guys. They didn't ask God, and they went ahead, and they got roundly defeated. They wanted to know why. God said, because you didn't check with me and because one of your people violated my rules. I said, do not take their jewelry and their gold. And a man named Achan did exactly that. He stole some of the enemy's valuables and jewels and what have you. They finally found out who it was. They brought the whole nation before them and the tribes and the families. And finally, he had to step forward. He was the guilty one. So God had to say, he dies. That's it. He's been disobedient. And that happened in the Valley of Achor. So the Valley of Achor was a valley of defeat. So then they learned their lesson. They went to God, and God gave them direction. Then they defeated Ai and so many other towns after that. So what was once a valley of trouble, the Valley of Achor, will now be a door of hope. In your own life, you and I have had areas of defeat, areas of weakness, areas of sin. They can become not our stumbling blocks, but our stepping stones to a better walk with God. What was once your weakness can become your strength. You work as the Lord leads you to become strong in that area. Many of you have proved that in many areas as well. There are a number of people. I think Benny Hinn was one. I was another one. Terrible stutterer. Terrible stutter. The kids would make fun of me. Jerry, fat boy. And that was how I was raised. The stutterer who was fat. I mean, how about that? Huh? And so others. So I said, I'm going to overcome that. And I took every course I could in theater and speaking and on to show that a weakness can become a strength in the Lord. And for your life as well. Turn it around to be positive. The Valley of Achor can now become a valley of hope for you as well. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, verse 16, that you will call me my husband and no longer my master. He doesn't want to just be our master. And that word, incidentally, for master is Baal. And that's why he was offended, because they were looking at him as Lord and master. But more intimate than that, you'll be my husband or my wife. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In the New Testament, we are known as the bride of Christ, that he is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. And we are to conduct ourselves as engaged people. We should be faithful, and that's the way God wanted Israel to be as well. Well, verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, new wine, oil. They shall answer Jezreel. God will sow, but now it's not sowing trouble. It's sowing blessing. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So now all three children's names come forth and are flipped in a positive way. Jezreel is now sowing blessing, and no mercy now becomes abundant mercy, and not my people is you are my people, and I'm your God. So, if something went wrong in our lives, turn it around by the grace of God to become your strength and to become positive. Chapter 3, and by the way, as far as God blessing Israel, she has not embraced God fully through Jesus Christ, but we see a foretaste of that, because right now, in Israel, which was once a desert under Palestinians, years before 1948 when Israel became a state, right now, as I understand, in Europe, in the winter, you're going to find flowers, you're going to find fruit, largely from the nation of Israel. They are wonderful exporters of all sorts of produce, and they're using the Valley of Jezreel to now turn around and become a great producer of these wonderful products. Chapter 3, Restoration. All right, Gomer, his wife, has gone out and started to become a harlot. God doesn't want to divorce Israel. He doesn't want for Hosea to divorce Gomer, and so he has to go after her. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman, that's his wife, who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. Well, one of the advantages of going to Baal, I guess, was those raisin cakes. I have no idea what they're like. They sound yummy, but I wouldn't want to pay the price to have to eat a raisin cake and displease the Lord. But isn't that like sin? Doesn't it seem yummy? Doesn't it seem tasty? Oh, it's so cool. It's so exciting. It's so wonderful to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Satan doesn't come in there with the pitchfork and the red pajamas and the tail and the horns and start to breathe fire. He comes in a very appetizing, pleasing way. And sin is very attractive. It was like that when God said, don't eat that fruit in the tree of the garden. And boy, Satan began to tempt Eve. And it looked better and better as time went on. So we need to realize we got to stay away from the raisin cakes, right? So he says now, verse 2, so I bought her for myself. He had to buy his wife back. She had sold herself into slavery of adultery. I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. The price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. She is only worth half the price of a common slave now. She has sunk that far down in sin. And when you and I are in sin, it's pretty sad. There's only one person who's willing to buy us back, and that's Jesus Christ. And what did it cost him? A whole lot more than 30 pieces of silver. It cost him his precious life. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So I want you to come back to me, Gomer, Hosea says. Be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. And God says regarding Israel that there's going to come a time when she does not have a king, and that time is now. She does not have sacrifice or sacred pillar, and that time is now. She does not have ephod or teraphim because she has no temple. She has no place to worship. Israel is without that. But the good news is, afterward, the children of Israel shall return. They shall seek the Lord their God. This is future, in the millennium. They'll seek David their king. Somehow David's going to be involved as king over Israel under Jesus, or whatever that exactly means. They're going to fear the Lord and his goodness in those latter days. So Israel will be restored after the tribulation, and she will have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, such as she never has had before. Finally, in chapter 4, as God exposes the guilt of idolatry, very clearly he tells us in these verses that we need to avoid this ourselves, because idolatry is worshiping anything other than God. And are we guilty? Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. Boy, those are the 5 of the 10 commandments right there. Could you read this to the nation of the United States today or any other nation in the world today? Could you say in good conscience there's no truth or mercy or knowledge in the land because of swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery? They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. So their prophets were corrupt, their kings were corrupt, the priests were corrupt. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Verse 6 is well worth underlining and often quoted. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They're rejecting the Word of God. They don't even know it. The best-selling book in all the world is the Bible. Perhaps one of the least read books in all the world is the Bible. And so we find that people are perishing for lack of knowledge. I mentioned to someone this morning before service the recent report of the Barna poll and also Gallup poll that our Tri-City area here, Albany, Schenectady, and Troy, out of the 100 metropolitan areas in the country, is the least Bible literate, least born again, least faith in Jesus Christ community in the whole United States. The whole United States. And my friend put his finger right on the problem. He said the capital. I said, years ago in 1983, I began to teach this message. We had the year of the Bible. Ronald Reagan proclaimed 83, the year of the Bible. We spoke right behind the Capitol. And the Lord laid on my heart that at that time and even today, the most influential country in the world, politically, business-wise, in every other way, is the United States. The most powerful, influential state, no longer the largest population, that goes to California, but as far as business, as far as laws, as far as commerce and everything else, is still New York. The capital of New York is Albany. Demonic spirits were over Persia and Greece and other world powers. Imagine the world, the satanic power over Albany. So you have more influence just a few miles from here in that capital, which in many ways influences the whole world. Don't you think that Satan has forgotten about that? He's got one of his prime lieutenants overseeing this city. So when you're praying, pray against those demonic spirits. Pray that they come down in the name of Jesus. So there's a reason why. Now, we also have, years ago when the Billy Graham crusade came through town around the early 1990s, I spoke with Charlie Riggs, I think his name was. He was in charge of Billy's altar ministry all over the world. And he said to me, Jerry, I have traveled all over the world, but I have never seen a community that has so many independent, non-affiliated, non-denominational churches as in this Tri-City area. And I added the comment, nor in many cases so many small churches. And so I thought to myself, I said, God, why so many churches and why so many small churches? What I felt from the Lord, it's not gospel, was that this area needs all the concentration of spiritual power it can get. And because of the lack of spiritual maturity and experience of the people in this area, the churches in many cases need to be small so they can get the individual attention from their pastors. There are a few exceptions, but basically you need that hands-on, small, available 24/7 approach, because there are very few people in this area, myself included, who are third and fourth generation Christians, maybe not even in your case as well, very few. Down south, generations upon generations. I came from Knoxville, Tennessee, and we go back into the 1800s there, serving the Lord, not around here, all right, for lack of knowledge. What are you going to do? Get the word out. Radio, television, media. You could get some good teachings, ours and others, and send them out to friends by Facebook and others. It's a link. Just cut and paste. It's as easy as can be. Get the word out. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I'll also reject you from being priest for me. Revelation 1 tells me that you and I are priests and kings unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are serving the Lord. He will reject us if we don't know His word. He can't use us. But Lord, help me to study Your word and be a priest for You. Verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They'll eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. And here's the idolatry of them. Verse 11, harlotry, wine, new wine enslaved the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. The staff has to do with the diviner's rod. The spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. They have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, your brides commit harlotry. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. It's not just the women, it's the men also. They're going up there and they're having intercourse with the priests and priestesses. That in itself is a sin, but it also speaks of the greater sin of worshiping that idol instead of God. Verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. So, folks down south in Israel, in Jerusalem, don't come up here. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. They're going to be on their own. They're going to be taken into captivity. Ephraim is joined to idols. Ephraim means the northern 10 tribes. Is joined to idols. Let them alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So, very strong message here from Hosea, who has to live out God's message to Israel. He has to have a wife who's going to be in harlotry, and he's got to buy her back and be faithful to her and pray that she'll be faithful to him. Have children who speak of God's rejecting of Israel because of the sins of idolatry. But also those names remind us that once they turn from idolatry, and especially in the millennium, it's going to be turned around so that God is going to sow blessing, mercy, and relationship and fellowship as their Father. For us, I think that this message could be read today. I think if you didn't necessarily even quote Hosea, but took these words and had a blog, or you were a writer for a newspaper or something, you could write much of this, and people would say, right on, very relevant. Relevant today for this nation, relevant for all nations, relevant for this person in particular, and all of us individually. What's the solution? God gave it very clearly. Turn. Repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But once you repent, then there's righteousness and there's holiness and there's a wonderful relationship with God. What's blocking me from the relationship I want to have with God? Why am I not spending the time with him that I should? Not wanting to worship him as often as I should, not wanting to be in his word, not wanting to go out and serve and fellowship with other believers the way I should. Am I at the top of my game, spiritually speaking? If not, Lord, search me and know my heart, as David said. Try me and know my anxieties. Is there anything wicked in me that's blocking me? Is there any idol in my life? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, shall we? Father, we ask you to search us now. Is there anything that's blocking us from fully loving you and embracing you and being your priest to the world around us? Show us if there's any idolatry, any unfaithfulness, any harlotry in our lives. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We ask you to cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're going to ask you now to help us to walk with you in righteousness and holiness, and to share the good news of salvation with others and get the word out, because people are perishing. They need your word through our lives and through our lips and through our support. Help us to get your word out, Lord, wide and far, to save many. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.